Good morning. My name is Kurt. I'm one of the pastors here today. And I'm just going to let you know right up front that if you have that cold that's been going around, that real nasty one, I have it. So I'm giving you hand bumps after. And my batteries are a little low today, but my mouth usually doesn't fail me anyway. So I'm going to just go for it and we'll go from there. We're in a teaching series called Doctrine. What do we believe? And in this series, we're going over some of the basics of our faith. And this week, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And before I get into talking about the Holy Spirit, I'd like to just tell you a little story from my past. I grew up in New York State. I grew up going to a Christian summer boys camp. And I started as a little tiny guy and went through the years. And eventually, I got old enough to pass through the oldest generation of programs they have there. And I qualified to be for the one-year counselor in training program. This was a new thing for me because usually I just went for 2 weeks at a time, but the counselor training program was all summer long, and it was a pretty intense thing. They taught you how to survive in the woods, how to use a compass, you know, what you're supposed to eat in the way of roots and stuff like that, and how to create a campfire and all this kind of stuff. There's a lot of intense stuff. In New York State, they have a lot of mountains up there, and they have something called a 46er, which means if you have climbed the 46 highest peaks, you can get a little patch from the state. And I never made it. I got 23, so it was a lot of mountain climbing. They had a marathon that you had to do at the end, and then you had a one-mile swim you had to do. And the whole thing culminated by they took and they put you in the woods, and they left you there for 3 days alone to survive. And after an intense summer, 3 days being alone in the woods was a pretty different thing. And they gave me 3 matches, and I have to tell you that I never got my campfire started. So that didn't work too well, and that's not a great idea in Adirondack bear country when you can't get your fire started at night. Sort of freaks you out a little bit. And also, I sort of got a little confused on which stuff you're supposed to eat and which stuff you're not supposed to eat. And so I figured that I didn't want to eat the poisonous stuff, so I just figured I'd just not eat for 3 days. It was better than them bringing me out for a body bag 3 days later. So for 3 days, I was alone in the woods with no warmth and no food and nothing to do besides just be there. You know, that's sort of a scary thing. It wasn't the lack of warmth or the lack of food that was really the hard part. To be honest, it was being absolutely alone with nobody for 3 solid days. I mean, that's sort of scary. As a teenager, I hadn't gone through that before. Well, let me tell you another little story. And that has to do with something called deism. Maybe some of you who have been in the intellectual marketplace know about deism. Deism is a belief about God that began during the Enlightenment, 16th and 17th century. Ben Franklin, one of the founders of our country, was a deist. Deists believed, as they began to figure things out, the natural laws, they believed that God really isn't actually that involved in our planet. Oh yeah, sure, he created it, he set it all up, but then he built it like a watch, wound it up and put it down and walked away, and God has left us alone. They figured, why pray? God's not there. Well, if you think about it, if it was scary to be alone in the woods for 3 days, it's actually absolutely terrifying to think that we would be completely alone in this world, isn't it? Well, is it true? Are we completely alone in this world, left up to our own strength and our own wit as we go through life? I talked about deism as something in the 16th and 17th century, but most of you were thinking, that's long ago and far away. Is it? As you study culture, there's been a resurgence and almost a sort of a deistic beliefs amongst evangelical Christians nowadays. You know what's going on? Oh, sure, we believe that God created our world, and we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we believe he was a real historical person, and all the stories in our Bible took place. But when it comes to living life every day, when we have a problem, what do? Google for an answer. Isn't it true? When there's difficulties in our relationships, what do? Amazon.com. Is that where all the answers come from? And not that those are wrong things to do, but is that the place that we should go to find our answers first and foremost? Many times we think it is, because we act as if God has left us all alone. Folks, he hasn't. We're going to look at John chapter 14 through 16. I'm not going to go into the actual text, but I'm going to tell you that those chapters, they're just so rich. You may want to read them on your own. I'm just going to look actually at some verses from those chapters. Let's look at John chapter 14, verse 16, what Jesus Christ says. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The situation is Jesus is getting ready to die, and the disciples are going to freak out a little bit because the guy who's been with them for 3 years, the one who is they believe is the Christ, he's going to be gone. You know, what's going to happen? And Jesus says, you know, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper. Well, that's nice. What's so impressive about that? Not too much until you start to unpack the language here. The language is very rich in the original Greek. The word helper here, let me tell you what it means. It means a comforter or an advocate or someone who is responsible for someone else's welfare. It means you are not left alone. Isn't that interesting? This is talking about the Holy Spirit who's looking after our welfare so we are not alone in this world. Now, another key word here that's so exciting is the word another. In the Greek, there are two different words that are translated into English as the word another. One means another of a different kind. You know, like you traded in your Porsche and ended up with one of those rusty rice burners. Another, but a different kind. Another form of transportation, but totally different. But another means, the word here means another of the same kind. Now, this is very important because Jesus is saying, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper, someone who's going to look after you, and he's of the same kind of helper as I am. And he is going to be with you forever. This is pretty exciting. Jesus is gone, but I'm not leaving you alone. God the Father is going to send a helper for you who's going to be with you forever, who's going to be like me, like I am to you. Same kind. And look what he says here in John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, he says, I tell you, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is talking like when he goes away, you guys get a major upgrade. It's to your advantage. They're going, well, how could this be to our advantage? Well, let's think about this. Jesus Christ, he's voluntarily limited himself. Remember, we learned this in previous weeks. He's poured himself fully into humanity, so he's totally identified with us. That means he's in one place, if you want to call it in a limiting sense, at one time. Even though he's fully God, he's limited himself in that way. Okay? Not only that, but he is outside of them. Just like, I'm here, you're there, different places, right? When the helper comes, all of a sudden things change. The helper, the Holy Spirit, now dwells inside of them. And he's the Holy Spirit. Is he with them all the time? No matter where they are now? Yes. the Holy Spirit will dwell in them and be with them all the time. And where Jesus was limiting himself in sort of one place at one time, that's why he could die on the cross, even though he's fully God. So it's a major upgrade. Now, what I'd like to do here, I got thinking this week, how does this Comforter, this Holy Spirit, help us? What ways is he involved in our lives? And I just want to go through a variety of things here just to give you a flavor for what God wants to do when he doesn't want to leave us alone. So how does the Holy Spirit help us? I want to get real practical here. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the means of victory in our battle with sin. John chapter 16, verse 8 tells us one of the things the Holy Spirit does. He says, and when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And I want to just point out something that's pretty obvious. Has anybody experienced the fact that the Holy Spirit is a wonderful convictor of our sin? Yeah. He is so good at pointing out our sin to us. Before we knew Christ, did he point out sin to us? Yes, because he convicts the world. But once we know Christ and the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, he is really doing a great job of pointing out our sinfulness to us. And sometimes we go, oh, that's sort of a bummer, because now I'm thinking all the time, I'm realizing how sinful and how depraved I am. And that's no fun. Well, it's good news, guys, because think of it this way. We have nerves in our fingers, right, to make us sensitive to things. Did you ever do some things at home where you cook on the stove and then you turn the stove off and the burner is still hot and you go and you bring your hand next to it, but all of a sudden your nerves go off and you go, oh, I'm going to pull that away. And then if you're not quick enough, your hand actually touches the burner and then you really pull it away. Right? Because the nerves are there to protect you from damaging yourselves. You didn't have any nerves. You'd walk up to the stove and, what's for dinner? I smell barbecue. What's cooking? You are, right? Well, the Holy Spirit are nerves in us about sin. He causes us to realize our sin, so we pull away from it, for we desire to repent of it, okay? Good news. So when we think of the Holy Spirit being a great convictor, I mean, often sometimes don't like being convicted of our sin. Hey, it's a good news. He convicts us because he knows sin will destroy us and he doesn't want us to be destroyed. Right? Now, let's just get real practical, because we end up as Christians in what is a really crazy cycle. And you don't need to say, I know what you mean, because I know you all know what I mean when I tell you this. Here's what goes on. The Holy Spirit convicts us of a sin. We repent of it. We go away. And then what happens about a week or a month later? What do? Go right back to it. Holy Spirit convicts us of the sin. We repent of it. We go away. Then we're drawn right back to it. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in this crazy cycle, back and forth. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. Oh, I realize now how dumb that was. What a fool I was. How could I be trapped into it? 3 weeks later, there you are again. Wouldn't it be great if the Holy Spirit was able to do something in us besides convict us of our sin? Wouldn't it be great if the Holy Spirit would actually give us the means and the power for victory over our sin? I've got good news, folks. He does. And let me show you how this takes place. I'm going to give you a longer passage of scripture that may sound a little convoluted here. Just hang with me. I'll explain it to you at the end. How you find victory over habitual areas of sin. Major big time importance here. Let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 8, 5 through 11. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, Although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And you're going, okay, whoa, that sounded deep. That sounded, I got to think on that one again. Well, let me see if I can make it simple for you here. When we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts, and he gives us a new capacity. Don't we begin to be able to sense the things of God, the desires of God? In fact, what he does is he gives us a new set of affections. We have a set of affections for the things of God. We desire to read God's word. We love it when God speaks to us through his word. There's a new joy that is had through the Holy Spirit from God as we commune with God through his word and prayer. There's a whole new capacity for a set of affections. Now, what happens when we go back to habitual sin? Here's why we go back to habitual sin. We go involved in sin and we get right back into it because we want some joy. We want some pleasure that sin provides. And you know how this works. It gives us, it draws us in like a fishing lure, gives us pleasure for a moment. And as soon as we bite it, we feel the hook, don't we? We feel the hook in our mouth and we say, oh, why did I do that again? Because the pleasure is instantly sapped from it. And we have this long-term regret and shame and we feel, oh, we failed it again. And then we start that cycle. The only way to break that cycle is not to sit there and write, I will not do this sin again. I will not do this sin again 500 times. Because what are you going to do? Go right back to the sin. It's like writing, I will not think about pink elephants. I will not think about pink elephants. What are you going to think about? Pink elephants. You know how you break these habitual sins? When something that is more pleasurable than the sin itself comes along. You don't desire that sin like you used to anymore. The new affections of our heart through Jesus Christ are more pleasurable than the pleasures of sin. It's really true. Now, this is what's called walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. You know, it's you're reading the word, God's speaking to you. And you know what happens? It's you get it those days where you can't read the word and all of a sudden you're 2, 3, 4 days down the road. And sometimes we say we get spiritually weak. We're starting to walk out of step with the things of God. We get more vulnerable to being reattracted to the desires of our sinful nature. But when we come over here and we try and focus on God and we're in the things of prayer, we're reading a Christian book, we're involved in Christian fellowship, that is really pleasurable. In fact, the pleasures of God are greater than the pleasures of sin. And all of a sudden, we're not focusing on the pleasures of sin anymore because we have something even more pleasurable than the pleasures of sin could ever offer. So, you know, this is the way that habitual sins are broken. It's not by writing, I will not enjoy pleasure from this sin anymore 500 times. It's by going to a much greater pleasure, which the greater pleasure comes from enjoying God himself. And the capacity to have that joy comes from the Holy Spirit. So, when we face these battles against sin, we're not alone. We're not alone. And the victory, it's found by a greater pleasure. Now let's go ahead and look at this next one here. The Holy Spirit comforts us in our troubles. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The Holy Spirit gives us comfort in our time of trouble. Have you ever been to the end of your rope? Ever been at the time where you've been totally broken? Every hand should be up here. Okay, come on, let's go. Yeah. Yeah, if you haven't been, trust me, you will be. It happens all the time. But when we call out to God in our time of trouble, God provides a peace that literally passes understanding. That how do you communicate it? I don't know how to communicate it. In fact, what does it say here? Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit, in the times of our trouble and our brokenness and our weakness, He provides a comfort that is so hard to even put words around. You know what it's like? I've been through those times where you call out to God and you just cast all your cares and all your anxieties on Him. And you know what it seems like the Holy Spirit whispers back into our heart? I love you. I love you. You can trust me with your life. It's going to be okay. Now, that may not mean that all of a sudden we're going to get well and we're going to become multimillionaire. That's not what it means. But we can trust our hands into God. And the Holy Spirit gives us the capacity to understand that He loves us. As a pastor, I end up doing a number of hospital visits. And it seems like every time I do a hospital visit to people who are part of our church body or who are Christians, I almost always hear this phrase out of their mouth. Because maybe they've gone through a really hard time. I come in and they'll say, Pastor, I don't know how people can go through things like this if they don't know Jesus. How are you doing? God's holding me together in a way I never thought He would. That's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. If you know the Holy Spirit, He indwells you, and in your times of testing and trial, He will comfort you. Remember, the whole reason He's there is so we're not alone. Let's look at the top of page 3. The Holy Spirit produces relational harmony. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit indwells us as Christians. By the way, He comes in and the moment we've asked Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He indwells us. He indwells us fully, by the way. The issue is not can we get more of the Holy Spirit, but the issue is can we let the Holy Spirit have more of us? That's really the issue. Okay, but what He does when He indwells us, He leads us and He guides us. I was trying to think of a good picture for this, and here's the best I came up with. I went out pheasant hunting with my son Daniel yesterday, and we were watching these geese, and they were flying south for the winter. I don't know how these guys get these one-way trip tickets. They know exactly where to go to end up in the nice warm spot in the winter. They fly, they get the whole north-south thing straight, and where all the stop-off points are. God's built it into them. It's like almost like a supernatural capacity. I don't know how they do it. But what happens is when we trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and He leads us. And the interesting thing is, as a body of believers, what you find is He leads us together. I almost see like a flock of geese. That's what a church is like. The Holy Spirit is leading us together. Now, that doesn't mean that there is complete uniformity in a body. In fact, I would expect there wouldn't be uniformity. There are different people of different ages, different intellects, different backgrounds. That's okay. In fact, that's even, I love that. But there is a unity that happens in the body because the body is led together by the Spirit. Very important. You can go over to Pure Fishing, maybe a great work environment, but there will not be the unity of the Spirit that guides the body. You can go over to the school system, maybe a great school to be a part of, but there's not going to be that unity of the Spirit. There is to be literally a supernatural unity in the body of believers. I just want to tell you something here. I want to commend you as a church. I've been in ministry, I know some people don't believe this, but 19 years. I've been in a lot of different churches. And I have to say that this church is one of the most unified churches I have ever experienced. I am just amazed at that. And that's because I feel like the people who are the leaders in this church are desiring to be led by the Spirit. They're very different people, but they're trying to be led by the Spirit together. And I take my hats off to them Because in 19 years of ministry, let me tell you what I've seen. I see these little petty groups that show up in churches. Well, these are the people that started the church. And then these are the people that came in later, and their vote doesn't really count. You ever seen that stuff? These are the blue-collar people, and then these are the white-collar. They're the really smart ones. The blue-collar doesn't count. These are the people that are old, and this is our church, and we built it. And the young people, well, they don't really count. They haven't given as much to the building as I have. Now, I'm not saying that's true here, but I'm going to tell you, I've seen that many times. You know what that is? That's division. You go to Galatians chapter 5, you look at works of the flesh, and I was studying that this week for the small group worksheet for you guys, you know, the bonus round beyond the sermon, and I was struck again and again how many times the works of the flesh have to do with dissensions, divisions, groupings. Everything else is going to identify us besides our unity through Jesus Christ. In fact, my dream is people walk into this church and they see people who are teenagers. They see people who are 90 years old. They see people of all different, you know, economic standpoints. And if by God's grace, we can even get people of different racial backgrounds in here, hey, more praise to God, because people walk in and they go, what in the world are these people doing hanging out together? Jesus Christ. That's what ties us together. It's the unity of the Spirit. Can only happen. Now, let me give you something else that I just feel I need to share. Sometimes in churches, there's something called a church boss. Let's just be honest. And in fact, there's a guy in 3 John chapter 9. It says here, I have written something to the church, John says, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Here's the church boss guy. I think I actually have his business card. I'm sure he's been reincarnated. I've met him before. You know, what is that? Dissensions? Divisions? Well, but the person who's the church boss says, well, I've been around here longer than anybody else. Or, you know, I was involved in professional ministry and you all ought to listen to me. No. That's dissension. That's division. And as your leader, one of your leaders, I'll tell you, I will protect that. I've seen it. I've been through the pain of being around that kind of stuff. And I hope not to have to use the bottom of my foot, but there may be a boot print on them as they go out the door, because we're not going to ruin the unity of the Spirit and the great witness we have for Jesus Christ here that way. Okay, so the Holy Spirit produces relational harmony, and sorry for staring for my background on that one, but it's a really important thing to me. Another thing the Holy Spirit produces, this is going to have some fun here. This is true, though. The Holy Spirit is Prozac for the depressed. Really? I'm not, by the way, I know if this is a normal congregation like everybody else, there's probably a number of you who are on medicine for depression. And I'm not saying that's not a legitimate thing or that chemical issues in the brain are not a real thing and you shouldn't take your medicine. I'm not saying that. I recognize that. But that being said, I believe that there's still a fair amount of depression that goes on amongst evangelical Christians, and it's spiritually rooted, not chemically rooted. Here's the deal. When you look at the one of the characteristics of being with the Holy Spirit is he produces a joy in our life that transcends circumstances, where somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit only has circumstances for joy. You know, I can't handle being single anymore. There's no joy because I'm single. Isn't what the young adults say? There is a joy that goes beyond your circumstances. Let's look at this. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word, and notice this, in much affliction. Translated, life really sucked at that time. But what does it say? But with the joy of the Holy Spirit. There was a joy that was in the Thessalonians' life that transcended their circumstances. Now let me tell you why I'm talking about this. Who is the creator of joy? God. Wasn't it his idea? He is the source of joy. Think of him like the sun. You know, joy radiates out of God. He is not the creator of depression. He is not the creator of anxiety and fear. He is the creator of joy. And the more we press into God, the more his joy presses into us. Now, let me tell you, I'm speaking personally here. I have been through in my life some really tough times. Some of you know about that, who I've shared with personally, but most of you don't. I've been through some very difficult days where you get up in the morning and it's all you can do to get out of bed. You get up in the morning and you have to roll over on your knees because you're still in prayer from the night before. I'm just being honest and serious. How do you get through those days? You get on your knees and you pray and you call out to God. You read God's word and let him heal your heart. And the peace that passes understanding comes on your spirit. And next thing you know, there's a joy. People say, where's that joy coming from? You got nothing to be joyful about. I know I don't, but I do have something to be joyful about, because you know what? I know God loves me, that he sent his son to die for me. And his plans, I cannot understand them. I cannot see what he's doing with them, but I know they're good. They don't look good right now, but I know he's good. If he sent his own son to die for me, why will he not graciously give me all things, much more than just that? Is that like the one act of goodness in God's nature? No. And there's a joy that comes out of you in spite of circumstances. I just want to tell you that, because I know a number of you are going through difficult, difficult times. And there is joy in Christ that is intended to be yours, that can only be experienced by the Holy Spirit in your life. Let me go to top of page 4 here. I'm preaching away here, but this is important stuff. The Holy Spirit empowers me to share Christ. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit comes on the disciples, and what happens? They share Jesus Christ. We all are involved in a number of projects with our life. Some of us are building a business. Some of us are trying to raise a family. The truth is, you look at all the different projects we're involved in. Some projects, I want you to know, that God is committed to seeing the success of. Other projects, he's not nearly as committed to the success of. I just want to be honest with you about that. And I want to tell you about one project that God is committed to being the wind at your back. That's sharing the gospel. It's telling people about Jesus Christ. This is it. The Holy Spirit comes on them in power so they can be witnesses to make Christ's name more famous right where they are. Now, I know I've talked to a number of folks who tried to invite people for a double day. And they said, you know, I talked to 6 people. I talked to 8 people. And they smiled and nobody came. I feel defeated. You know, why even try? It's okay. Keep trying. This is a project that God is committed to helping you with. Sharing the name of Jesus. It's okay. You know, you may not have results instantly, but this is all something that God's about. Well, let me look at the other side here quickly. Why don't I experience more of the Holy Spirit in my life? Because I'd say that the honest truth is a lot of us are living Christian lives, but we don't experience a lot of the Spirit. Let me give you a couple of reasons. One is Christ my Savior and Lord. If you haven't asked Jesus Christ into your life, don't expect the Holy Spirit to be filling, leading, and empowering your life. That comes along with salvation. Number 2, am I quenching the Spirit or wanting to be filled by him? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, do not quench the Spirit. In other words, we can ignore him. We can not choose not to listen to him. What this means is, as you go through life as a Christian, the Holy Spirit will prompt you. He will lead you. And you say, what does that look like? And you ever go down the road and all of a sudden somebody's name comes to your mind and you say, you know, I need to call that person. I really need to. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. You know. And then about an hour later, you need to call that person. Or maybe the Lord convicts you of a sin. Or maybe the Lord says to you, you know, you need to ask forgiveness from them. And he brings it up again and again. And when we say no, what are we doing? It begins with a Q. We are quenching the Holy Spirit. And he has a very gentle voice, by the way. Don't expect him to hit you with a hammer. He leads us gently. He's a gentleman. And what it says in Scripture is we should not try to quench him, in other words, ignore him, but we should actually seek to be filled by him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Because I know a number of people say, what does that mean? Just as wine, when you get drunk, becomes the controlling influence in your life, what it's saying is ask God to be the controlling influence in your life. As you go throughout the day, this is going to be my practical application for you today. Stop and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? I'll give you an example. I didn't give first service. You get second service. I try to lift weights, and I lift weights at 5 o'clock, and I know there's a number of guys that are there in the gym. And I'm sitting there, and as I'm saying, as I'm lifting weights, saying, I know that guy needs Christ. I know that guy needs Christ. And I say, Lord, what do you want me to say? How do you want me to say it? And I keep saying, Lord, I need you to tell me how to say it, because I've told him about Christ like probably 10 times now, and he keeps blowing me off. What is the thing you want me to say? Just seeking to be filled and led by the Spirit. That's the way we're to live. We're not intended to live as if we are all alone. We're not. Here on in the back on page 5. One of the reasons that maybe you may not experience the Holy Spirit in your life to the degree and measure that God intends is because we're grieving the Spirit. Am I grieving the Holy Spirit or repenting of sin? And by grieving, that means if we choose to sin but choose to hold on to that sin and not repent of it, that grieves the Spirit and mutes down the influence of the power of God's Holy Spirit as he leads us. Let me go to the very end here. How can we encourage the Holy Spirit to show up in power at our church? My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would show up in a mighty and powerful way in our lives. That we would be known as a very Spirit-filled and Spirit-directed body of believers. And I want to tell you, the best way I think to have Jesus Christ or have the Holy Spirit show up is that is simply to platform Jesus Christ. Because that's the Holy Spirit's job. Look what it says here. The Holy Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit's job is to platform and placard Jesus Christ. And the more we do that as a church, I think the more he's going to show up in power in our lives and among us. Well, you're alone for 3 days in the woods with no food and no fire. What do you end up doing? Eventually realizing that you're actually not alone. Because God doesn't leave us alone. I wasn't alone in the woods, and you're not alone in this life. Because if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is in you. And he will speak to you, and he will lead you, and he will guide you. Really, the question is, are we listening? Are we listening? This week, my challenge for you is as you go through your day, say, speak, Lord, I'm listening. What do you want me to say to this person? What do you want me to do? Tell me who I should call. I want to be filled with the Spirit, not ignoring him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for not leaving us alone in this world. Thank you for giving us affections that are greater than any pleasure, momentary pleasure that sin could offer. Thank you for giving us comfort in the moments of our darkness and trial. Thank you for holding us and telling us you love us in a way that words cannot express. Thank you for giving us joy when we are in circumstances that there is no joy to be found in them. Thank you, Jesus, for sending the Holy Spirit, who is not just with us, but he indwells us and he's with us no matter where we are. Thank you for loving us. not leave us alone. We ask all this in the name of Christ.